Reading from the book of Mark, chapter, since it comes up, I'm sorry, 13, verses 14 through 27. But when you see the abomination of the desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard, I have told you all these things beforehand. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Let's pray for the blessing here today. Father, we thank you for what your words have been said to us today. We thank you for your truth and what to expect. And then, Lord, we know all things that you are in control and you have a plan for this world and for each individual. So, Lord, we just thank you for the words. We pray for the message that will soon follow. We just pray that it will touch our hearts, Lord, and lift us up. And we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. And these things we pray in your name. Amen.
Mark 13. Today is part two. Part one didn't get recorded last week. So if you didn't hear part one, I'll preach it again. So we're going to be here till four. And I will do a little bit of a review and go through that quickly. But let's look to the Lord again. Father, what a great service it's been to be reminded of your care. And I think of the one line that Abby just sang, that and we come to you with a broken song, but we come to the perfect one. And we come with broken lives, broken song, and really broken everything, except redeemed by the Lamb. And one day in the future, we will experience that perfectness, though now the old man plagues us and dogs our every step, and Satan, who is active and alive and well, seeks to destroy your glory by causing us to sin against you. And Lord, we're in a huge battle. And I pray as we continue this chapter, this study in Mark, that you would increase our fervor of what's to be the most important thing in our life. Really, it boils down to loving you. Loving you above all things. So Lord, open our hearts as we open your word. May your spirit be very active. Be active in our kids, as they're being taught right now in the other part of the building, and be active here in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this is message 32 as we travel through Mark, getting close to the end, hoping by Christmas, maybe before that. But just to get us back into the message, kind of get our minds going to where we were at, remember that Jesus has predicted that this temple is going to fall. He is the temple, Jesus. But they were looking at the great temple that Herod built, rebuilt the temple that was standing. And as they were walking out of the temple, this is the last week of Jesus' life, remember? One of the disciples in verses 1 and 2 said, Jesus, look at these amazing buildings. Aren't these wonderful? And Jesus said, I tell you that every one of these stones is going to come down. And the disciples then asked Jesus a question. I like how Matthew put it. Really, there are three questions here. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign at the end of the age? That's a lot of questions to ask Jesus. And he answered those questions, not in super great detail, although some he did, But he answered them, I think, so that he would get to where we're going to next week, so that they would not fall asleep spiritually, but stay awake and be on guard. Now remember, the disciples would have clumped all these events together. That the coming of Jesus would be the coming of the kingdom now. They had a hard time in understanding any kind of a delay before Jesus came. But remember, we saw this last week in verse 7 when he talked about wars and rumors of wars. He didn't say, pack your bags, we're going to heaven. He said, don't be alarmed. These things must take place, but the end is not yet. There's a delay. There's going to be earthquakes and all of this, but there's a delay. There's a delay. There's a delay. I'm coming. Something else is going to happen, but there's a delay. And I said this last week, and this is probably Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13 is in the hardest chapters in all the Bible. And I didn't spend weeks and weeks trying to tell you what this person says, this person says, this person says. But it is very difficult. But no matter how you interpret this, you get down to the verses 32 to 37, and you can't get that wrong. Jesus said, I'm telling you these things so that you will not go asleep. Be on your guard. Stay awake, stay awake, stay awake. So we asked last week, how is your spiritual fervor? How is your life being dedicated to the one you're supposed to love? And next week we'll talk about what's it mean when you fall asleep. And so again, in this difficult chapter, it all points to one thing. I'm coming back. I'm the king. Are you ready? I'm coming back. I'm the king. Don't fall asleep. And that's where this is headed to. So we saw last week, and I think I've got them up here, just by way of review, some several characteristics that are a part of this delay. We saw in verses 5 and 6, there'll be false superior spiritual leaders that'll rise. I'm the Christ, or I'm the great prophet. I'm the anointed one. Jesus said, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Have you noticed in our day how spiritually gullible people are? Oh my goodness. It's unbelievable. It just blows me away. I just want to say, have you read your Bible? Do you know the Christ of the Bible? Secondly, there's worldwide conflicts, Jesus said, wars and rumors of wars and nations against nations. Number three, worldwide disasters and hardships, earthquakes, famines, and probably other kinds of disasters. These are things that are a part of the age before Jesus comes. And remember, it doesn't mean, okay, there's an earthquake, pack your bags, go up to the mountain and wait for Jesus to come back. Jesus said, don't be alarmed. This is the way it's going to be. These are the beginning of birth pains. Don't stop serving. Don't stop giving. Don't stop praying. Don't stop sharing the gospel. Don't be alarmed. There's a delay. These are the beginning of the birth pains. Verse 11, don't be anxious. And so fourthly, we saw there are spiritual persecution and opposition. We saw there's religious opposition that Jesus faced and we faced, the apostles faced it. National government opposition, we're seeing that in our day. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. There's family opposition, horrible time. Parents turning over their kids and kids turning over their parents and just to survive, all kinds of things. Horrible, horrible time. And just in general, Jesus said everybody's going to hate you. Now, there's a religion you can hang on to, right? That'll bring in the crowds, won't it? Hey, come to Living Hope Church. Guess what? If you come here and follow Jesus, the whole world's going to hate you. Ooh, I don't think I want that. I want to hear the message that tells me I'll be rich. I want to hear the message that tells me that all I got to do is pray three times, have somebody agree with me, and God's got to give it to me. Hey, I don't see a Rolls Royce in my driveway. No, I haven't. But, you know, people are so gullible. But Jesus said, you are going to suffer. And we talked about this last week, that we have every reason to believe that our freedoms in America are probably going to end. Sometime in our lifetime, I don't know. But you know what caught my eye about this? What about our kids? What about our grandkids? Now, maybe not in our lifetime, us old folks. Married 60 years, I mean, come on. Right? But think about these little ones that all just came up here. They follow Jesus, and that's our hope, right? And they'll be willing to suffer. We have every reason to believe. And remember, the Western culture is an anomaly. There is suffering in our world going on right now, all over the world. Pastors being thrown in prison, Christians killed, families separated. We have been blessed, and I don't think we understand what that means. Remember we brought these verses up last week where Paul said, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Now that'll bring in the crowds again, won't it? Aren't you glad that we aren't concerned about just bringing in crowds? Because what do you got? You have a social group, not a church. 2 Timothy 1:12, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's the way it is. And Jesus says those who endure to the end will be saved. It doesn't mean they endured and earned their salvation. It means just like in the parable of soils, their faith proved their salvation because they endure. So now we come to the fifth one, which is, we're going to jump to Matthew for this one. That is, many will fall away. And Mark didn't mention this one. He did a little bit, but I'm going to go back to Matthew and just go over another couple of characteristics. This is a part of our world that we live in. Matthew 24, 10 through 13. Many will fall away. Let me read that. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And then false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Fits perfectly in the song we just heard. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So we know that this characteristic of the age between the first advent of Jesus in Bethlehem and the second advent, which hasn't happened yet, the coming of Jesus, this will be one of the characteristics. People will become apostates. Scandalizo is the Greek word. It means to stumble or to cause to stumble. There will be many who will turn away from the faith they once said they believed in. I believe in Jesus. I believe he's my Savior. He died for me. He rose from the grave. And they will turn away from that truth. Because true conversion always endures to the end. False conversion does not continue to the end. Remember the parable of the soils? Not all of those were saved. Very common. When a person's faith is put to the test, what is revealed? The genuineness of that faith. When your faith is put to the test, don't you see some things about yourself that don't make you too happy sometimes? Boy, I didn't react there, didn't act good there, I didn't react well there, I didn't glorify Jesus there. But a Christian will be convicted about it. This is talking about those that actually, who claimed Christ, will now deny him. This is very common. And get this, grab this. This doesn't mean they lose what they had. It means they never had what they claimed to have. Did you get that? Because I can't repeat it. It doesn't mean that, oh, they were saved and all of a sudden they lost it. It means they claimed to be saved, but they never really had it in the first place. Spirit of God will not let you deny Jesus if you're truly born from above. John talked about this in his epistle, 1 John 2. He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. So here's the writer of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Gospel of John, saying that we had some people hanging around us who claimed to know Jesus, but they left us, proving they never were really a part of us. Listen to what Paul said in Acts chapter 20 as he was preparing the elders. He said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men. Did you grab that? And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to do what? To draw away the disciples after themselves. So it is very common even within a church to have false prophets, apostates rise up to do what? To draw people away. Why do you think Jesus said, be on your guard, be on your guard, be on your guard? Why did Paul tell the elders this? Didn't Jesus deal with this? John 6, 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. This crowd that followed Jesus and watched him walk on water and multiply bread and do all these amazing miracles and heal people. They were walking with him, but as soon as Jesus began teaching some deep doctrines and said, you can't come to me unless the Father draws you. What do you mean? I'm great. I'm self-righteous. What do you mean I can't come to you? It says that many turned back and no longer walked with him. They never had him in the first place. This is a common characteristic of our day. But you know what's an awesome truth about this? The awesome truth is that the real church always continues. The real church always continues. Nobody can destroy Jesus' church. We may one day be meeting in a barn at 2 a.m. in the morning, out in the middle of nowhere because of fear of being killed. We at our own church rent this building one day a week. But guess what? We're a real church. If we're born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, he's redeemed us, he's saved us. The real church always continues. Throw us in prison, behead us. And I'm not going to say pluck our eyes out. I just did. Do whatever to us. Jesus' church will continue to flourish. In fact, when you study history, when does his church flourish the most? When we're suffering, right? Now listen, I will admit, I'm a wimp. I am not looking forward to suffering. Will you admit that? I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be thrown in prison. I go there once a month, and I don't want to be in there all week. And when I walk through those doors, when they psh behind you, it actually does that. Psh. I am happy. I am happy when I walk out, and I am so thankful. The thought of me being thrown in prison because I preach the truth does not thrill me, but I pray by the grace of God that I will continue unto the end. So we have to understand that these are hard times we're living in. So listen, do not be shocked. Grab this. Do not be shocked or surprised if you know people, if you see people, and they might be even in your own family, who used to go to church, who read their Bibles, who even served in different ways, who led a ministry, grab this, and maybe even pastored a church. Do not be shocked if they fall away. Look how bad it gets in Matthew 24:10. Many will fall away and betray one another. They'll hate one another. They will hate one another. What does that mean? You ever hate somebody? That's pretty deep, isn't it? What did Jesus say that was equivalent to? That's murder. Absolutely amazing. I wrote the wrong, I'm seeing if this is in Mark, because that was the wrong reference that I wanted. Yeah, I was in Mark 13:12. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. Can you imagine that? And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Horrible, horrible times. It's a part of the characteristic. So do not be surprised. Here's the sixth characteristic. Number six, the gospel will spread to the world. Well, there's a good one, right? Yes, that's a good one. In fact, Matthew put it this way, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. In all of this lawlessness and false Christs and false prophets and people falling away and horrible acts between family members and earthquakes and famines and these horrible times, brothers and sisters turning on each other, family members killing one another, the government persecuting believers, natural disasters, the end is not yet. Jesus said, my gospel will be preached and then the end will come. Isn't it great that nothing can stop the gospel? Nothing can stop the gospel. And the gospel flourishes in the most difficult times, in the hardest of times. Did you ever try to witness to somebody and you said, this just isn't a good time? Yeah. There's never a good time, is there? These are the times. Heartaches, wickedness, evil. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. But Jesus said, one of the characteristics before I come is, my gospel will spread to the whole world. Wasn't it awesome that Sharon and Solomon had Pretty in their house? And for this past summer, from Taiwan, one of those T nations, Thailand. Never heard of Jesus, right? Never heard of Jesus. Now, does that boggle your mind, honestly, in our Western culture? Here they brought in this exchange student, never heard of Jesus, and she's in their home, and I know they told her about Jesus. She came here, and I hope she could understand English good enough to pick it up. Isn't that awesome? That she got to hear of this Jesus. What do you mean? He died? What happened after he died? He rose from the dead? What? What is this? Just absolutely amazing. But in our Western culture, everybody knows it, right? It means nothing to most people. That was a great illustration of this verse. This Jesus is going to be spread throughout all of the world. Now, we've got to comment a little bit here. I don't think this means here in Mark chapter 13, verse 10, that every single person is going to have somebody walk up to them and share the gospel with them. the guy living in a cave in some continent somewhere that we've never even discovered, there, this little island in that continent, and he's in a cave, and, you know, a missionary parachutes in. And then, because oftentimes the Bible writers use the word world to describe their world. Here's an example. Luke chapter 2, that great Christmas verse, that all the world is to be taxed. Was that all the world? It was a Roman world, right? That's what they meant. Colossians 1:6, Paul said, which has come to you as indeed the whole world, the gospel, is bearing fruit and increasing. That was the Roman world that they knew. And so I don't think it necessarily means, and you know, well, okay, Jesus can't come back until every single soul, because is everybody guilty, even if they don't hear the gospel? Romans chapter 1. They see God in creation, and they are guilty. But I think what Jesus is testifying here is, my gospel is going to go out to all the world. What about the day of Pentecost? Did it happen in the book of Acts? How many nations were there? 500, was it? It's unbelievable. And all throughout, from that point on, the gospel has gone out. Remember that they said about the apostles in Acts chapter 17 that they turned the world upside down? So when Luke wrote that, he meant that they actually, the apostles, took a spaceship and got out to where they, and they got this mechanism, they turned the world upside down. Aren't we turning all the time anyway? So be careful when you read scripture, don't read what it doesn't say. It means they turned the world upside down. We use that, don't we? They spread the gospel and people's lives were changing, and it messed up their world of idolatry and sin. So today the gospel is being proclaimed. And when it has run its course, Jesus will come back. And we'll apply that in just a second. Now I want you to see quickly verses 14 to 21. Here's where it gets sticky. Here's where if you had 30 preachers, 29 of them would say something different. Well, I'm going to be number 30. A birth pain like no other. I believe now Jesus goes back to talking about their other question. When is the temple going to come down? And this is a birth pain like no other. This is the Roman army coming in right now, actually in 40 years, to destroy Jerusalem. Now notice verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not be, and actually in the Greek it could be where it ought not be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And we'll read that in just a second. So we got to figure out, okay, who is this abomination of desolation, or what is it? And there's a lot of explanations here, and I'm going to give you mine here in just a second. But first of all, I thought, okay, let's figure out what these words mean, okay? So he says, abomination of desolation. The word abomination means to be disgustingly detestable. It is a moral horror, which is a stench to God. It is detestable. So we know that from the word abomination. Desolation means devastation, destitute, that results from being cut off and to lay waste. So we got something horrible going on here. We got something that's a stench to God. We got something that's going to lay waste, cut off. It's going to be a devastation. Now, let me share with you what I think. And if you think something different, that's okay. Because I think when I say it, I'm going to agree with most everybody, right? What is he referring to here? What are the other writers referring to here in the gospel? Many believe that this was Antiochus Epiphanes in the second century who actually sacrificed a pig in the temple. And other emperors came into the Holy Land in the temple and also did similar things. So was it Antiochus or was it them? Or was it Titus the general under his father Vespasian coming in and destroying the Rome or Jerusalem and the temple? Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't have any idea. But here's my explanation. Here's my explanation. I personally believe what Mark is saying, answering their question, and Matthew and Luke, when shall these things be? I believe he is referring to right now the Roman armies and Titus coming in, but I believe it's also a reference to a future coming at the end, Antichrist. And many times prophecy does that. It's not so much interested in just the significance, but the significance of an event. And so I think that's what he's telling him right now. And the reason, one of the reasons why I came with that, let me just tell you what Luke wrote. Look as he described this desolation. Luke 21, 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. That sort of sealed it for me. So I think Jesus is telling these disciples, remember Judas is right there too, these disciples, that this desolation is coming. It's going to desecrate the holy place, the holy city, and it's the Roman army that's coming. But I think it's also possibly, very possibly, looking forward to a future event, and may have even looked back to Antiochus Epiphanes in the second century and some of the other rulers that came in and did similar things to Rome. Now, and many scholars agree with me, and some don't. So now, let's see what Jesus says to these disciples, okay? When you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies, now look at verse 15 of Mark 13. Verse 14, the second part. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. That's the area where Jerusalem was and some surrounding area there. When you hear of the armies coming, you flee to the mountains. You get out. Go. And I love Jesus' mercy here. Trouble's coming. Go. Get out of town. Go as far as you can. And he gives some specifics here. And then, verse 15, let the one who is on the housetop not go down to enter his house to take anything out. Have you ever seen the movies when there's a fire or something? You know, and the family goes out, I've got to go in and get my whatever, my rock collection or whatever it is. Jesus said, listen, there is nothing more important in that house than your life. And if you're on, remember the houses back then, they had, you'd go on the top. And one scholar even said that I thought was really interesting was that many of the houses were built close together. So if you happen to be on top of the house and you're looking out and saying, hey, that looks like the Roman army. Jump from house to house to house to house. Get out. Interesting, huh? That's how they were built. Don't you come down and get your dog or your cat. I'm sorry, us dog and cat dog lovers. Okay. Don't go back and get anything. Verse 16, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. So you happen to be out there putting the potatoes in or the corn or whatever. And all of a sudden you notice and you recognize this is going on. Don't run back into the town. Nothing back there is more important than your life. Run to the hills. Verse 17, and alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Now, Sharon, let me ask you a question. You're due in July, right? I want you right now to run to Vincennes. Take off. Solomon will come get you in about, well, he'll pick you on the side of the road, right? Now, you might get there if you weren't pregnant, right? Walking and stuff. But how, you see, get the idea? And Jesus is saying, you better pray that when this happens, that it's not in this bad time, you better make sure the women aren't pregnant or they've had babies and they're carrying their babies, because it's much harder to get to safety. By the way, these are very clearly Jewish references, aren't they? We would not think about, like the next one. Pray that it not happen in winter. I read where it's the rainy season in this area in winter. Could cover up some of the places you need to cross. Verse 19, for in those days there will be such tribulation as not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And did I miss the one about the Sabbath, or is that in Matthew? Let's be in Matthew. Pray that it's not on the Sabbath. Why? Because on the Sabbath in that area, what happens? Things are shut down. You have trouble traveling. Gates might be shut. So you need to get out, Jesus is saying. What mercy. But notice verse 19. And by the way, this verse does not negate a future time of tribulation that's coming. For in those days there will be such tribulation as not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. This is horrible. That's what's going to happen, and it's going to be just as horrible in the future. This is horrible. But notice verse 20. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of his chosen, the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Wow. That's pretty bad. That is pretty bad stuff. Horrible, horrible. Now, the Jews did come in AD 66. I don't think any of you were alive, right? No, you weren't. The Jews did come in, started their siege. AD 70, they finally got in through Jerusalem, into the temple, destroyed it. They wrapped it up about 73 AD. But I want you to listen to this. You know what was going on inside Jerusalem while the Roman army was coming? I think that's why Jesus said, get out, get out, get out. There was a couple, two or three zealots that were leading factions inside the city of Jerusalem against each other. They were fighting each other. It's as if, you know, Michael was in charge of this side and Dave was in charge of this side. And they were fighting. The army's outside coming and they're inside the holy city. They're fighting each other. They're killing each other. Isn't that interesting? Didn't Jesus just say that? Isn't that interesting? Horrible. There was starvation as the Romans cut off the food lines. Finally, they cut them off totally. People were starving and dying inside Jerusalem. The army hadn't even come in yet. I have a history book from Josephus, and he wrote that robbers would go from house to house to house in Jerusalem. And they would bust in, and they would ask you, where's your food? Where's your food? Where's your food? And if they said, we don't have any food, look at us, we're skinny, we're starving, they'd beat the tar out of them. And then they would leave and then come back a little bit later because they thought they were lying, they'd beat them up again. Now picture in your neighborhood where you live right now. You're sitting there watching the Brady Bunch, or whatever you're watching. You know, no, you're around the table reading your Bible. No, that's better. And all of a sudden your front door gets knocked in and they're coming in and they take your kids and they take you and they beat you up. And the child doesn't want to get beat up, so he tells on you, the food's in that hole underneath the floor. Didn't Jesus just say that? It's going to happen again from this point when Jesus said that. It was a horrible, horrible time. It's reported that one woman killed her own baby. She was so hungry. And she roasted it and ate half of her baby. And word went through Jerusalem, and it said it even made the Roman soldiers sick when they heard it. And my guess, if one woman did it, a bunch of women did it. In fact, when these robbers came in, I can't remember if it was the robbers or the soldiers came in, they smelt the food, the meat from her baby. And she saved her life by giving them the other half. Horrible time. When the Romans broke through, they killed everyone. And if they didn't kill you, they took you into slavery. It's reported that nobody escaped if they didn't take off early like Jesus said. It's a horrible time. They burned the houses. And of course, they burned the temple. And I think in correspondence with this verse in verse 19, how horrible this is, Josephus said, quote, the misfortunes of all men from the beginning of the world, if they be compared to these of the Jews at the destruction of Jerusalem, are not so considerable as they were. Put them all together, and this historian who lived it said, none of them are as worse as this. Picture the bloodshed. They said there was blood flowing everywhere. Why did this happen? They rejected the temple, didn't they? Jesus, the true temple. Now hang on. You hanging on? You sure? Because this is where it's getting really good. Because next we have the coming of the Son. Are your goosebumps up? No? Get them up. The coming of the Son. Look in verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, I think Jesus now is jumping to the very end. After that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven. And the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Stop right there. All this horrendous characteristics are going on that Jesus described as characteristic of all the ages and intensified in the destruction of Jerusalem. It's going to get horrible and horrible and horrible. And grab this. You may have never heard this in your lifetime, but I don't think the earthquakes and famines and all that are the signs we're going to be looking for. Here's the sign. Here's the sign. Look at this. Verse number 26. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. In fact, Matthew even says, they will see the sign. That's the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. After the tribulation. And it's, now I realize this language in 24 and 25 in the Old Testament was used for symbolic talk. And when nations were toppled over, I believe that this is actual things going on in nature here. As the coming of the Son of Man is announced. In fact, I'm looking for this verse here in Matthew because I want to read what he said. Yes, verse 30 of chapter 24. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. So we're not necessarily looking for earthquakes. Jesus said, don't be alarmed. We're looking for Jesus coming. That is the sign here that Mark and Matthew and Luke are talking about. And Jesus, oh, read this, this is amazing. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power. The world will see him. Matthew 24 says, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and all the nations will mourn because of it. Wow. Somebody's coming to claim victory. Somebody is coming. Did you ever look at our world today and say, what a mess? What a mess. Did you ever look at the values of people and just say, what a mess? And I promised myself I wouldn't mention this in a sermon, but I'm going to break my promise. But how in the world could a man have surgery and all that and claim to be a woman and then have people want to say, that's the greatest courage we've ever seen? I don't know about you. Well, first of all, with our chromosomes, if you're a man, you're always a man. And if you're a woman, you're always a woman. I don't care what kind of mutilation you do to yourself. But for me to think that many in our nation would say, man, or woman, man, sorry, that's courage. I don't know about you, but that says we are in trouble. We are in trouble. We're in horrible, and that's the characteristics that Jesus talked about. But guess what? He is coming, and he's coming as king. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man. And get this, this Jesus is not coming in a manger in Bethlehem. He is not coming walking on sandals and eating not much food. He is not coming on a donkey into Jerusalem, but he is coming as a king on a horse to claim his bride and his world. Nobody's going to beat him, and nobody's going to spit on him, and nobody's going to stab a spear in his side. Nobody's going to put a crown of thorns on his head. Nobody's going to spit in his face. He is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and this is all talking about his flashing sign of war and conquering victory, the banner that he wears. And it's seen by the world. Listen to what Luke said. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. Do you ever see some people now shaking their fist at God like Revelation says? We'll have none of God's commands. We'll do what we want to. We'll make our own rules. We'll marry who we want to marry. We'll do this. We'll do that. We really don't care. Oh, there's a day coming when they'll care. People fainting with fear, foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. I think that cloud means his glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads. Your redemption's drawing nigh. Guess what, class? We win. Wow, Tim, that thrills me. We win. I don't know about you, but I think it sure seems like we're getting beat right now. We win. Let me get my horn and play a trumpet call. I'll wake you all up, right? You know? Yeah, do it. I like it. Oh. And I like how Matthew 24, 31 says, now this is really great. It will be with a loud trumpet call. You said, boy, Pastor Tim, you played kind of loud today. Hallelujah. Right? All of a sudden, this piercing, loud trumpet. Because all great people play trumpets, right? You see? It's God's horn, right? Look at verse 28. Oh, I missed I missed verse 27. He will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. He knows his own and he gathers them to himself. Isn't that neat? Yes, we're broken people and we sing broken songs, but if you're his redeemed, he will gather you to himself. Verse 28 to 30. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as a branch becomes tender and puts out leaves, you know summer is near. In other words, we can look at nature and know that time is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near. He is near. He is near. He is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. That's why I think he's primarily talking about who he's talking there, but I think it does jump forward. Because I wasn't alive then. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. These things will come true. These things will come true. Now, if you permit me just a couple minutes to give you three quick applications. Will you permit me to do that? I'll blow my horn if you don't. Here's the first one. Before Jesus returns, we must be engaged in proclaiming the gospel to all peoples. Isn't that what verse 10 said? The gospel will be proclaimed in all the world. The gospel is proclaimed. When? In suffering, in persecutions, in wars, in natural disasters, when false leaders pretend to be Jesus and they're not, or some anointed leader, when their government hates us, when religion hates us, when our family turns against us, when the world at large hates us, what are we supposed to be doing? Proclaiming the gospel. Yeah, but I might suffer. Yeah, you might. You might. And it's in this difficult world that that's our job. Do you understand this, class? That it's the gospel is what people need? That's what they need. It's their number one need. And that's what we're to be engaged in. And I know that we are to be compassionate and caring and providing food and water and helping wherever we can. But if we don't bring the gospel with that, hey, somebody might be thirsty, but or not thirsty anymore, but they die and go to hell. Parents, what about your kids? Isn't that what you'd be engaged in with your children? That they know the gospel? And let me throw this in again. Not this prosperity gospel we hear everywhere. Not a human emotional appeal to get somebody to pray a prayer or make a decision. Listen, give me 10 minutes with our children's class and I bet you I can have every one of them reciting a prayer. Give me my time at the jail and I believe if there are 30 guys in there, I could probably get 30 of them to recite a prayer. No, salvation is God the Father coming down the Holy Spirit and giving life, changing that person as the gospel is preached. We're not talking about a human salesmanship to get people to make a decision. Not necessarily a raising of the hand. Not giving people the motive. Get your life better. Get your life on a better track. Is that salvation? No. Can it be a result of it? Yes. I mean, I can stand in front of 50 people and promise them that, hey, your marriage is troubling in trouble right now. How many are married in trouble? 45 of them, raise your hand. You follow this gospel and your marriage will be fixed tomorrow. I pray a prayer. And we've said it a million times, haven't we? You follow Jesus, your marriage may get worse. Especially if your wife hates Jesus, right? It's not trying to get people to get rid of a habit or to satisfy a religious itch or a thousand other things. Here is what this sharing the gospel to the world is. It is sharing with people that the wrath of God is on their life because they're guilty before Him because of their sin, and they must repent of that sin. They must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him while all the while coming with nothing to bring. Well, that doesn't make sense. Well, that's what the scriptures say. And they place their faith and trust as a child in their only hope from this wrath, Jesus, the true temple, the true sacrifice for sin. That's what people need to know. God's wrath is upon you. God is angry with you. Well, that's not the God I heard on TV last night. God loves me. I'm living in sin and I'm going my own way, but this God loves me. He loves you, but not in the way you think he loves you. That's what people need. The gospel. And it's not a popular message. And I am convinced, and I'm not perfect, I am convinced that when you preach the true gospel of suffering and denying yourself, you're not going to build a big church. I'm convinced. God can do what he wants, right? He can open the floodgates of souls and save as many. But I tell you what, this is not a popular message in our culture that's give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. The customer's always right, right? Go into any store and use your lawnmower for 3 weeks and walk in there and say, you know what? I don't like it anymore. Okay, here's your money back. Because the customer's always right. Now, that might be extreme, but that's the culture we live. And you go tell somebody that the wrath of God is on their soul, look out, you might get punched in the face. It's interesting, if you go to Jerusalem or look on the internet, the Western Wall is still there. It's not the wall of the temple, it was the retaining wall around the Jerusalem area, the temple area, but they left it. And you know Jews go there and they pray. It's the Wailing Wall. I saw videos of our president, Mitt Romney, the little guy that ran for president a couple years ago who was in the prisoner of war camp, McCain, a bunch of other people, George Bush, all going to the Wailing Wall to pray. Of course, why they're doing that, you know, political reasons. And I thought, isn't that interesting? So I did a little research. One author said, the temple today is, well, not the temple, but this Western Wall is the holiest single spot in the Jewish world. Huh. Sounds like they didn't learn much from AD 70, did they? Then I read this. Jewish instruction today for those who go to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, quote, they are to say this. Our holy temple, which was our glory, which was our glory, in which our forefathers praised you, was burned, and all our delights were destroyed. Who were they worshiping? The temple. Folks, who's the true delight? Jesus. The true delight came and they killed him. And today, thousands of people go there to pray and worship an idol, and they're still rejecting the gospel, Jesus Christ. So no matter what the results are, in these last days, you and I are to be engaged in the gospel. Engaged in the gospel. No matter what that brings. Secondly, real quick, before Jesus returns, you must mourn over your sin and be saved. You don't hear that much about a gospel message, do you? You must mourn over your sin. Why? I'm not a sinner. I dare you, go out this week and find a sinner. You won't find one, hardly ever. You won't find one. Oh, people admit they do wrong, but they're not a sinner. They're not worthy of an eternal damnation from God. It's absolutely mind-boggling if you go out and talk to people. You must mourn over your sin and be saved. Teenager here today, young adult, whatever you are you redeemed by the temple Jesus? Who Jesus said, you destroyed this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it again. Right? This is a quote that Mark quoted from Zechariah 12:10. Hang on. I'm almost finished. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, just as it says here, they will see him coming on whom they have pierced. So here is an account of these people who get saved. And they realize, we pierced him. He is the Messiah. He is Jesus. They will mourn for him. As one mourns for an only child, they will weep bitterly over him as weeping over their firstborn. And in chapter 13, verse 1 of Zechariah, it says, they shall be cleansed from their sin and their uncleanness. So there will be some who will realize that they pierced Jesus and they'll be saved. But there's bad news. There'll be others who realize they pierced Jesus. In Revelation 1:7, listen to this. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. So you have one group that realizes we killed him. He is the Messiah. Knock this Western wall down. We're worshiping Jesus. And they're saved. And you have another group who does realize they pierced him, but they still reject him, and they're mourning out of fear what they're going to do to him. It's going to be horrible. And the destruction of the temple is nothing compared to what they're going to face in the future. So, Pastor Tim, what do I do? If the gospel makes sense to you today, mourn over your sin and trust Jesus. He is your only hope to remove the wrath of God upon you. And the last one, real short. Before Jesus returns, will you order your life for him and him alone? You know, what a great song Abby sang, right? In fact, one of the things that I think we didn't mention was where Jesus said, lawlessness will get worse and the love of many will grow cold. I think he's talking about loving Jesus and loving others. And what did the church in Revelation, was it Ephesus? You're an awesome church, right? Awesome church, but you've left your first love. Did you come here today because you love Jesus? Or did you come here today because that's what you do? It's easy, isn't it, to lose your first love? It's easy. Remember that first love with your wife or husband? You know, that's all you thought about, right? You know, you just sit on the phone and you just breathe. I love hearing you breathe. I love hearing you breathe. I'll breathe louder. Now, I realize that emotion, you know, we don't live by emotions, but wow. Sometimes we just forget, wow, I'm in a love relationship with the King. King of kings and Lord of lords. And this temple came down 40 years after Jesus said it would. This place that meant so much to them, and they worshiped it. Gone. Nothing but rubble. It's over. It's finished. Burned down. Why? Because of sin. But because they killed the true temple, Jesus. And isn't it interesting in verse 31 of Mark 13? Heaven and earth will pass away. My words won't. You ever find yourself living for stuff that passes away? Guilty. You ever ask yourself sometimes, why do I care about that so much? It doesn't mean anything. Are you living for that which passes away? Are you living for Jesus? And I couldn't help have this pop in my head. Just one last verse here. Very familiar verse. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, that is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is going to keep going and going and going, and its desires are going to keep going and going and going, so you might as well live for those. You should be throwing something at me right now. The world is passing away. Along with the desires the world gives. Who won the Super Bowl 4 years ago? Who won the Belmont Stakes last year? Boy, when that stuff happened, it was as big as can be, wasn't it? Who won the Super Bowl last year? Cheaters. Right? But you know, some of the things that we hold up so big, they do fade away, don't they? They fade away. And then we're on our deathbed and we realize we didn't love our kids like we should have, right? Had somebody talk to me about that this week. And this stinking world just gets on us. And no, you need to live for this. You need to live for this. This is what's important. And I'm not saying quit your job like in Thessalonians and go up to the mountain and say, I'm waiting, Jesus. You're going to get hungry. If you don't work, you don't eat. But this world is passing away. And I think this verse is also for people to check and see if they truly are saved. If you're living for the world and its desires, you better check your salvation. But isn't it easy for us believers to kind of drift back into that? All of a sudden, our yard and our house and our cars and our hobbies and our things we collect and our looks. Have you noticed the older you get, your looks kind of go away? Now, if you're like me and you never had them, you ain't got to worry about it. Right, Scott? Scott and me, though? You know, Michael? Oh, sorry. You know. Have you noticed it? I'm telling you. But guess what? Jesus never goes away, right? So I hope that'll be our life as a church. Whether we stay 80, 90, 100 for the next how many years, I hope we'll at least be faithful, proclaiming the gospel. I can't wait. Well, I can wait. I can, well, to get to heaven. You hate to say I can't wait to get to heaven. And I hope Pretty walks up to me. Pastor Tim, thank you for being a part of that. It'd be awesome. Because that gives God glory. But you know what? If she doesn't, that still gives God's glory, right? God's glory. That still gives God glory. Yeah, something like that. Because God said, you just be faithful. Because I can't save anybody, can you? Just got to be faithful. I hope we'll be engaged in that. I hope if you're here today and you're not saved, I hope you're scared to death right now. That your life may end today. I hope you're shaking in your heart right now. You need to mourn over your sin, repent, and embrace the love of Jesus. And I hope today if some things have snuck in, and all of a sudden, this is more important than just loving Jesus. That happens to me every week. How about you? It's just so easy. I hope today we'll just, as we sing, we'll just kind of stop and pray to ourselves, forgive me, Lord, and help me to love you. Well, let's pray together. Father, I always feel so inadequate in these amazing texts. How can you describe the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will touch down on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will split, and he will go into Jerusalem as the king. I don't drag this out, and I wonder if heads bowed and people praying, and I wonder if there's anyone who would say today, Pastor Tim, I trusted Jesus today. Anyone at all today? I trusted Jesus today. Anyone today say, Pastor Tim, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Just lift up your hand. I'm just not sure. Anyone at all? Father, I pray for your church. Protect us from getting wrapped up in Satan's world. Give us a burden for lost people, even when they reject us. Give us a burden for this world that is so rotten, because if it were not for your grace, we'd be right along with them. So speak to our hearts as we sing, and may your Spirit do a mighty work and prepare us, Lord, to be faithful servants while we wait for you. In Christ's name.